One of the most recognized teachings in all the Bible is Jesus' story of the prodigal son. You might recall the younger of the two boys demanded of his dad wealth and his substance. And he took that substance and wasted it. Maybe you haven't considered this, but it's really a story of rebellion. It's a story of, I don't like things here and I want to go out on my own. Most of the time, though, we think of the prodigal son as a story of one man's disobedience or of the prodigal's profligate lifestyle. But actually, as you read the account in Luke chapter 15, you actually find out that there are two rebels in the story. It's not just the younger son who has a problem. When the younger son ventures back home and is lovingly restored, the elder son takes issue with that in his dad. You might remember there's a little discussion about, hey, what's kosher here and what's not. And the elder son, the story ends with the elder son in defiance and rebellion to his dad about restoring the profligate child. It raises this interesting question for me anyway. I wonder whatever happened to the elder son. Wonder if he was ever restored to his father. It's a question of outcomes. It's a question that really ought to concern us about any venture we have in life. Wherever you are in life, whatever you do, it is important for us to anticipate outcomes. Because if we don't anticipate outcomes, we might head down the wrong fork in the road and we might end up at a destination we hadn't anticipated. And I think that's what the advantage that we have of looking at Absalom's rebellion to his father David. It gives us an opportunity to evaluate outcomes and to choose whether or not this is the path I want to take. Let me refresh your memory. Remember, Absalom has fallen out of favor with his dad and has spent 3 years in a foreign country with his grandpa, the king of Geshur, Talmai, king of Geshur. He's restored to his dad, or at least restored to the kingdom through Joab's workings. Absalom comes back, but he's still estranged from his dad. Absalom uses the opportunity to worm his way into the hearts of the people and to steal their love. And eventually he steals the throne from his dad. We leave the story last week with his dad going out over the hills east of Jerusalem, running for his life from his son and his army that has taken the capital of Jerusalem from his dad. Terrible, painful. Last week we talked about some of the makings of a rebel, what leads to a rebellious attitude in somebody that would respond to a parent in such a way. Today we want to look at outcomes. What is the result of a person who chooses the path of rebellion, who goes down that road? What kind of pains would they invite in their life? And if there are pains to rebellion, would I want as a person to go down that path? In fact, I put it this way, if you follow my outline today, the one I've supplied with you to you in the program today, it's asking this question, right? So if or since rebellion leads us down a path that's painful, wise are we then to make a beeline back to the Father as soon as possible? Because I don't want to experience the pain that we're about to uncover happened to Absalom in his life. So I've divided the message into two parts today. And if my mouth will let me get through it, I'm going to give you both of them today. The pain of your own undoing. Terrible pain. We're going to see that in the life of Absalom. And the second part, the pain of your parents' undoing. So let's go to the next slide. The pain of your own undoing. Initially, Absalom is pretty successful. I mean, all his ducks have kind of gotten in a row. He's won the hearts of his people. He's led the people, a good group of people, about 200 people from Jerusalem down to Hebron, where he has himself pronounced king. And now he's marched north again to take the capital city of Jerusalem. And boom, 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 everything's fallen into place. And Absalom's rebellion seems to be working. But that's about the end of his successes. At this point in the biblical record, things start to turn sour for Absalom. So let's look at what turns sour, what causes the undoing of Absalom here. I think this is kind of neat. All right. First part to his undoing in the biblical record is bad advice. He gets some bad advice. Isn't this true of most teenagers or young people in rebellion? They get bad counsel from somebody. And it often leads to their undoing. Back to the story, this is exactly what happens to Absalom. If you're in the book of 2 Samuel, I want you to look at chapter 17, because this is how the story begins to unfold for Absalom. He needs some wisdom. He's taken the city of Jerusalem, but now what does he do? Remember the trusted counselor that came to Absalom's aid early in the conspiracy against David? We mentioned his name last week. He has an unusual name. It's Ahithophel. I ain't never heard anybody named Ahithophel in my whole life. I remind you last week that we learned that he was the grandfather of someone else that plays an important role in the life of David. And who is that? Bathsheba, right. You remember from last week. He is Bathsheba's granddad. No doubt irritated for how David has ruined, messed up Bathsheba, violated her and killed her husband. So there's some animosity, no doubt, in his mind. Well, he gives some counsel. We read about this, 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. Ahithophel advises Absalom what to do in order to secure the kingdom. I will come upon him while he's weak or weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. If you didn't get it all through the wording, let me just summarize what he was saying. Absalom, I advise, put an army of 12,000 under me. I'll go over the hills east of Jerusalem. I'll whip up on David. I'll get David, execute him, and then all the people will come to you. It seemed like a very good plan. And Ahithophel's words were valued very highly, not just by David, later by Absalom and all the elders. Oh, but Absalom has another man who has recently come into the conspiracy. His name is Hushai. And actually, Hushai met David when he was fleeing over the mountains east of Jerusalem. And Hushai said, David, what can I do to help? And David said to him, Hushai, I need you to go back and I need you to frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel. So in a ploy of intrigue here, Hushai goes back and feigns that he is also part of the conspiracy, but he's in Absalom's court for the purpose of messing up his plans. So Hushai, he has a word of advice because Absalom asks it. Well, this is what Ahithophel said. Hushai, what do you say? I'd like to get your opinion. Here's Hushai's opinion, said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Absalom, it's a bad idea to chase your dad over the mountains. Boy, he's already set up a guerrilla war. You get over there, and what they're going to hear is that a few of your men are going to be taken by these mighty men. The word's going to spread that the conspiracy of Absalom is frustrated. His army has been decimated. And everybody will follow David and not you. Ooh, it sounded really wise. And in fact, all the elders, when they got done in Absalom, liked the counsel of Hushai at the end better than the counsel of Ahithophel. But here's the neat thing. Don't you love how the scripture tells you, gives you the insight from that third person, omniscient, outside perspective on literature to know what's really going on? Let's look at this verse. It's verse number 12 of the text. It's coming up next. 14, rather. 2 Samuel 17, 14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Now, for the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Who was behind the bad advice? ultimately wasn't David and Hushai and their intrigue. It was God frustrating the counsel of Absalom. So he followed, ended up following bad advice. Are you connecting the dots here? It doesn't matter how wise you are. Was Absalom smart? Yeah, he was smart. He wooed himself into the lives and the hearts of the people. He was a brilliant man. He had good counsel from Ahithophel. But there is someone bigger than your plans. There is somebody who can frustrate your plan. You can plan your work and work your plan. You heard that before? But there is somebody who can frustrate your plans. And there is a God in heaven, and this story is reminding us. You can get all your ducks in a row. You can have all your rebellion figured out. You can get advice from people, but there is somebody who can frustrate all that advice. There is a God in heaven. And so, we're reading about a rebel here. We're reading about the advice he's getting, and we're learning something about God. I don't ever want to get in a position where I'm fighting against God, because God's much bigger than I am. And he's able to twist counsel around so I believe the wrong thing. Just like it happened with Absalom. I don't ever want to get on the wrong side of God. You see what I'm getting from this? Are you getting the same thing? Well, we got to be careful. Sometimes young people get wrapped up in somebody talks sweet. This boy just talks all sweet. Come on. You don't want to live with your parents anymore. I can take care of you just as well as they can. Come on over. I got an apartment already. I'm working a good job. We can make it on our own. You know, Two can live as simply as one, you know, as long as we're together. Talk all sweet. Well, what about that thing about the ring? And what about the... Oh, we'll get to that. Well, that's coming down the road. We'll get around to that. And so we listen to all sweet talk. And we nestle up with that with our boyfriend. And we go pack our bags and move out of the house. And we shack up in that apartment. And we think, it's all going to work out. He's going to marry me, he said. He promised me he'd do it. I believe him. Over our parents. Ooh, we're listening to bad advice. It happens. I know it. I've seen it in my own family. Many of you have seen it in your family. Sweet talking of a young man woos a young girl away from her parents. Hey, but it works other ways too. Young men get talked into doing things and being involved in activities. Come on, just take a drink. It really ain't good. It's not that bad. Hey, this is the way we have good times around here. You don't want to be an old fuddy-duddy. Come on, take a drink. So we start down the road of drinking. We do it because our friends are drinking. And hey, they seem to be doing okay. And then, you know what? 1 in 10 Americans who tries alcohol is going to end up an alcoholic. There are over 300 million people in America. There are 33 million alcoholics. Do the math. That's 1 in 10 Americans is an alcoholic. That means 1 of 10 of you in this room tries alcohol. You will probably end up an alcoholic. Start down the wrong road. You end up in the wrong place. You listen to bad advice. That's what's going to happen to you. The undoing of Absalom was related to bad advice. And you know what? It wasn't because Absalom was a dummy. It was because there was a God in heaven who was frustrating the plans of a rebel. You can choose a path, but look out. God is able to give you bad advice through any number of voices and lead you down to a destructive path. You don't want to be fighting against God. I got to move on. Boy, that'd preach all day right there, wouldn't it? That's good stuff, right? Second thing I want to talk to you about, the undoing. Absalom's undoing. It's of the Lord. The second thing is bad luck. I need to talk to you a little bit about luck, right? I don't really believe in luck. It's an expression. She's not a lady and she's not kind and you're not going to meet her in a casino. All right? I don't care what the billboards say or the television commercials say. Luck is not your friend and luck is not on your side. She doesn't even exist. And a fools are we to believe that luck is somehow going to mysteriously turn in our favor. You know what turns in our favor? Hard work. You know what turns in our favor? Doing right. You work hard, you do right, and things will turn in your favor. That's the biblical model. I can't do more with that, but hey, Absalom has as what we might call bad circumstances. The L fit better with my outline today, but it's bad. Bad circumstances fall out, if you prefer that word instead of luck, to Absalom. Absalom met the servants of David. He's in battle now. Finally, he's amassed the whole army of Israel, and they've crossed into Gilead, which is east of the Jordan River, to meet David and his armies in some hills that are named Ephraim, probably because some Ephraimites had gone over the mountain and renamed some of the territory in Gilead after themselves, after the tribe of Ephraim. They meet, but as Absalom's fighting in the battle, we don't really know all the details, but he rode on a mule. It's in a dense forest. In fact, the scripture says that as many people died in the forest as died from the battle. It must have just been a grisly kind of forest. He's riding on a mule. Now, we're not told why he's riding on a mule. I've puzzled over that. Why would Absalom be riding on a mule? Or maybe horses weren't available to him. Or perhaps he was using it because it was the readiest animal available for his escape. The battle was not going his way. His men were falling. Up to 10,000 of them fell that day. Most of them probably on Absalom's side. So maybe he's fleeing. Or maybe he's trying to get to the back of his army and rally his troops to keep going. I don't know. He's on a mule. He's riding under a tree. And he gets, as the mule went under a thick bough of a great oak, his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between heaven and earth. The long and short is he's left hanging. I think that's the next slide. Yeah, left hanging. Let's bring that picture up. Can you see that? All right, so his mule takes off, and he's left hanging. I mean, and there's a pun here, right? He is hanging, and he really was left hanging. I don't know where his men were. Maybe they were some distance away. There was nobody to cut him down. But the interesting thing is, the scripture doesn't say that it was his hair that got caught up. But back in chapter 14, verse 26, we looked at this a week ago, he was really fixed on his hair. He let it grow out. It was heavy. He cut it once a year. So maybe his hair, and there's always been this little thing, you know, that we hear when we read the story of Absalom, that his hair got cut up. Maybe that or something else. Somehow, he's hanging between heaven and earth, and he has no way to get himself down. An Israelite soldier, a David soldier, sees the situation, reports it to Joab, and that is the end of Absalom. Bad set of circumstances. How could that have happened? I didn't see that one coming. We talk about coincidence, don't we, as Christians or as people? That's a strange coincidence. I wonder how that all turned out that way. But the child of God understands that there really isn't coincidence, because there's a God in heaven who's orchestrating affairs to bring a mule under a tree at just the right time. So Absalom is left hanging, and it's the end. It's his undoing. There's a little play on words right here. And we can see it in the English, because we talk about a hair do. And his do was his undoing. There's irony here, deliberately in the scriptures. And I think this is something for all of us to get. We get lifted up in pride. It might be about our hair. It might be about our car. It might be about our job. It might be about something else, how well we play on the athletic field. But we get lifted up in pride, and that can very quickly and very easily be our undoing. And it was so in the case of Absalom. He is undone by his hair. History has repeatedly shown. Let me go back to that. I forget that verse. What was it? What was I supposed to say? Oh, this is Joab. He took three darts in his hand, thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. Even though David said not to kill the young man, Joab disobeyed, and Absalom met his end. History repeatedly has shown God governs in the affairs of men. The most obvious example to me in the 20th century, of course, is the regime of the Third Reich under Adolf Hitler. He had the best war machine. There really is no reason why he should not have won the war, except that he was a little bit too greedy, tried to take on the Russians at the same time he was pressing west across Europe and trying to defeat Britain. Got his hands mixed into too much all at once. But really, he had the war machine. It took several years for the rest of the world to catch up. And thankfully, the rest of the world was able to catch up and undo him. What's the scripture say? It's a reminder to us right here. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared against the day of the battle. He prepared his horse. But who's ultimately in charge? But safety is of the Lord. Absalom prepared his army, but it wasn't enough. There was a God in heaven who worked his undoing. So things didn't go Absalom's way because God had determined to undo him. Finally, Absalom is being undone. Bad advice, bad circumstances, bad luck. I think this is the saddest chapter, though. A blank legacy. Blank legacy. Look with me, 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18. I'm going to cough. Now Absalom in his lifetime, this is 2 Samuel 18, 18. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name. And it is called unto this day Absalom's place. Now here's a cunning and capable young man. He's hung up in a tree and he meets his demise. And he doesn't have anybody to carry on his legacy. This is a great shame in Jewish culture. Maybe not so much in American culture today. But not a single son to carry on your name and legacy. So what does he do? He's had a monument built to his name. That's all he has after all he's done, is a monument somewhere. People in his day knew where it was. Any of you been to Israel and visited the monument of Absalom? Yeah, I don't think so. That isn't one of the things that makes the tourist list. It probably doesn't even exist. We have an expression for this in English. We call it, his life was one big fat zero. He did have three sons. We read about that in 2 Samuel 15. Probably they've either perished in battle or something else has happened to them, but nobody to carry on his legacy. What a shame. Why would God put this in the Bible? Why all this detail about Absalom? I don't know. I can't read this but think, God is shouting at you, don't go down this path. Don't be a rebel in your heart. And I'm not just picking on teenagers, all right? We got a handful of them here. You know, we got some old idiot rebels that walk around, you know? Some guys in their 50s that flip out, leave their spouse, go chase some 20-something. And God would be saying to anybody who has a rebellious spirit, who is... tired of the status quo, who is tired of following the righteous way, who is trying to do things his or her own way. And God would say to you, what are you thinking? Look at what happens to a rebel. They get bad advice, even though they're smart. They're undone by bad advice. Hey, even if they can figure all things out, they can't control circumstances that might turn around to their misfortune. Hey, and even if they're somewhat successful, they leave no legacy. That's what I want written over my life. A big, fat zero. Scribble it on your notes if you need to. Write that and look at that. That's what I want my life to be, a big goose egg. And so God is shouting to us through the life of Absalom, don't pursue the path of... Well, I can't stand my parents. I can't stand working for this guy. I can't stand living with her. Friend, just maybe, there is something God wants you to learn in the environment in which you're in presently that you don't like that will be beneficial to your life in the long run. But staying put in the place of God's blessing is a whole lot better than the destruction that a rebellious life brings. So avoid it. Pain! All kinds of pain with Absalom's rebellion against David, and we're not through. But I want to give some hope here. I hate being negative. Much of the message has been negative. But there really is a neat thing to think about here. There is something bigger than pain. There is something better than rebellion. And the thing I want to talk to you about next is forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's a great time for us to interject the fact that when we misstep, or maybe some of us have already made some decisions that are kind of in a rebellious fashion, we're not going to follow God's rules about sex, or we're not going to follow God's rules about faithfulness in a marriage, or we're not going to follow God's rules about church attendance. We're not going to follow God, whatever. But I want to say that that cycle of pain that you're headed down can be interrupted and stopped with God's forgiveness today. Psalms 86 verse 5 says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him." The cross on which Jesus died made it possible to intersect and interrupt the pain of rebellion so that we could enjoy the fellowship and forgiveness of God. So I'd like to invite people to enjoy what God has provided. The cross really is the difference. The sacrifice of Jesus really makes it possible for us to break the cycle of pain. I'll tell you a little story. Ernest Hemingway, actually he was the one who told the story, about a father and a teenage son who were estranged for quite some time. The son ran away from home. His father began to look and look and search for his rebellious son. He finally found him in Madrid, Spain. In a last attempt to find the boy, the father put up an ad in the local newspaper, and the ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." The next day at noon, outside the newspaper office, there were 800 Pacos who showed up, all seeking forgiveness, all wanting to be restored to the love of their father. Maybe it's time you got in line too. Your father waits to forgive you. Since the rebel's path is so painful, God is asking us, he is inviting us to make a beeline to the Father while it's still possible. May God help us. Last point of my message today, the pain of your parents' undoing. It's unfortunate, but when young people make a decision about what to do with their life, they often don't consider anyone but themselves. And that's unfortunate because others have invested greatly in your life. And let's read the text. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33. When David gets the news of what's happened to Absalom, let's read what happened. 18, verse 33. And the king was much moved. He went up to the chamber over the gate and he wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son." My son. David is broken. He kept his son but lost his kingdom. There is no consolation for that. Gladly would have given up his kingdom if he could have kept his son. He didn't like how things turned out. Hurt deeply. It hurt because it wasn't supposed to happen this way. I remember the lament my dad made 12 years ago in February when my twin passed. During the viewing and the funeral and the graveside, my dad kept saying over and over, "It isn't supposed to happen this way. Parents are not supposed to bury their kids." That's the feeling that David has here. It's not supposed to happen this way. Chapter 19, verse 2 says, "The victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for David heard people say that day how the king was grieved for his son." Absalom was gone. But David and Absalom's mother, Maacah, they would have the pain of rebellion in their hearts all their days. Every birthday after that, every anniversary of his death, a reminder of a rebellious son. Seldom do we consider the consequences of our actions. I've heard young people say, "It's my life, I will do as I blank well please." Well, it might be your life, but it touches many other lives. Before you choose the rebel's path, you might consider how your choices are going to affect others. God wants us to think this way. The world says, think for yourself. It's all about me. And God says, no, you are not an island. No, it isn't just your life. I made you. I created you. I redeemed you. And you need to think about other people like me and the others around you before making important life decisions. So you need to think about your parents and your siblings and your peers and think, if I go this way, what impact? What if one of you decides to rebel against God, leave the church, curse the name of God? What impact does that have on other people in the church? We are to think this way. We are to allow the constraints of other people in the colonies or the groups in which we live to influence and affect our decision making. Let's talk. Let's go to this next slide. Let's go. Yeah, this one I want. Let's think about parental deposits on a young life. Have you ever done this, young person? Any of you under 20 have done this? How much does it cost to raise a child from birth to age 18 where they're responsible? Does anybody have a guess? Don't put it up yet. More. It is, according to the latest statistic I could find online from the Department of Agriculture does this, I have no idea. But the U.S. Department of Agriculture in 2013 said that to raise a kid from 0 to 18 costs $245,000 and some change. If you adjust that for the cost of inflation over those years, it's really $303,000 that a parent puts into a kid. I started counting my kids and thought, I could have been a millionaire. Not now. I say that in jest. When a young person leaves the parents and decides to go their own way, they are turning their backs on great investment, great financial investment. I heard about a dad who was dealing with a rebellious teen. He said he was going to leave home. And he told his teen, go put all your clothes. You leave all your clothes because I bought them. And except the clothes on your back. I'll let you take those. And he was going to collect some other things that belonged to him. And, oh, no, no, those were bought by your mother and I. You'll need to leave those. And something about the car, which I didn't put this in my notes, so it's a little fuzzy in my memory, but he couldn't take the car because his dad owned the car. So before long, the son was sitting down with his dad having a talk about how they could fix things. Now the son and the dad have a great relationship. But it was a reminder, right? Finances. None of you would be where you are if it weren't for the investment of your parents in your life. That ought to count for something. I don't want to spoil that investment. My parents have put too much into me. Hey, and it's not just finances, it's time. Hey, they're the ones that went to all your soccer games. They're the ones that taught you how to tie your shoes when you couldn't figure it out for 3 weeks. Hey, they're the ones that stayed up with you when you had to do that science fair project till midnight because you didn't plan to get it done in the right amount of time and your parents stayed up till you finished it. All that time, they've invested in you. Watch. Be careful. Don't undo your parents. Don't be rude. They'll be weeping over you if you walk out of your house. What are you thinking? They've invested in you. Well, they don't love me, or they don't tell me they love me. They don't give me the money. They don't buy me the shoes I want. I wanted Nikes. I had to settle for these Skechers. Who's ever heard of a Skecher anyway? Well, if you want Nikes, man up and buy your own sneakers. Time. Investment of finances and time. How about hope and prayers? Most parents have aspirations for their kids that are greater than themselves. Most mothers pray for their kids and asking that they'll turn out right. You're going to turn your back on all that and walk out? So what's your response going to be to all this investment, young person? What's it going to be? Are you going to spit at it, walk out of the house? Or are you going to submit to their leadership and say, okay, for the time being, until God has arranged it so I can be on my own, I'm going to submit and do what they say? I think the answer of what we ought to do is obvious. Are you compounding grief on those who who love you most? David was grieved for his son. So why all this information about Absalom's rebellion? Simple. God wants us to go on record. He wants us to read about Absalom in order to get a reading on rebellion. Too many of us live in a make-believe world, make-believe world of video games and movies that show the bad guy winning all the time or the bad guy breaking the rules. My kids were watching an action-adventure film yesterday, and I just stepped into the room as I was moving about doing things in the house yesterday. And so I left the room, I'm thinking, you know, in that film it's being portrayed somebody doing wrong so that they could have a chance to do right. And it all of it kind of works out. But in real life, the Bible's real. The real life is if you do wrong, it doesn't turn out right in the end. And Hollywood misses that most of the time. So the price of rebellion really isn't worth it. Since rebellion is so painful, make a beeline to the Father while it's still possible. Finish with this story. A book by Robert Strand, I believe is his name, yet Moments for Mothers. He writes about a mom, or a daughter from Glasgow, England. In fact, we're ready for the next slide. Let's bring that up and bring the first picture up, just picture one. There we are. A mother in Glasgow, Scotland, and a daughter. Daughter leaves home in rebellion. Quickly, she finds how painful it is to live on the street. She's living on the street, selling herself for pennies, and her life is not going the way she had planned. Her mother, while she's away from home, she doesn't know that her father has passed away, that her mother has not given up hope that her daughter might be restored. Her mother has gone around and put her picture up, the mother's photo all over. I love you still. The caption is, come home. I love you still, come home. One day she happens upon a rescue mission and sees that photo outside. And it's enough to turn her heart, and the girl makes a trip back home. When she gets to the porch, she's standing on the porch of her own house. And she's trying to muster the courage just to knock on the door. But by the time she gets there, it's the middle of the night. It's 2 a.m. or something. She reaches to knock on the door. And when she does, the door just opens. Now she's alarmed. She's afraid for what might have happened to her mother. She bursts into the house, climbs the stairs, goes to her mother's bed, who at that moment stirs from sleep and naturally just reaches out in affection and embraces her daughter. And they have a moment of reconciliation there, but the daughter is still curious. Mom, did something happen? The door was ajar. The door was not closed. Oh no, no reason for alarm. That door hasn't ever been locked since you left. And I just want to say to you, I don't know where you are, young person, grown up, 50-something old thinking about rebelling. God hasn't locked the door on you either. And He is inviting you today back to His fellowship and away from the path of rebellion. And I trust by God's grace you'll take that path. And if you don't know the Lord today, I would invite you to the Savior too, because He's the only one who can help. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you today for the blessing of your word. Thank you, Lord, for